and not on the floor. I like to see people. If you're a lady and you want a book, I got an autographed book from the CEO of MOPS. If you want it, come get it. Anyone can have it, and you can pass it on. All right, so morning, everyone. My name's Tasha, as Sean said. I'm married to Brendan. He's up there. He's very cute. I have three children. I have a six-year-old, three-year-old, and a nine-month-old. So you can imagine how sleep-deprived and tired I am this morning, because, of course, she cried all night. So I apologize if my sentences don't string together properly or I miss something. You know, God is faithful and it'll all work out. So, I was chatting to a friend this week, Leanne, and she's not here, which is kind of heartbreaking for me, but she's not here this morning. And she just said to me, I think you need to share a story about yourself, because that is very important, and that's what you felt, and I think I will. So this morning, I'm just going to share my testimony, how I came to the knowledge of Christ. It's always interesting to hear that, right? Testimonies are the things that excite us, because it sparks to flame something in our hearts. I can't explain it, but we know that this is true. The Bible even tells us that. So basically what happened was, I was age 5, and my parents, well, my father, who's Greek, hadn't taken me to the Greek Orthodox Church to be baptized. In Greek culture, you baptize a newborn pretty much. And my father hadn't taken me to the Greek Orthodox Church to do it. And he realized, you know, time is counting down. And if he didn't do it, it was a problem, because the church and the state in Greece are intertwined. And then I would lose my opportunity to be a Greek citizen, because my father's Greek. So he decided to organize a time in Harare, Zimbabwe. I come from South Africa, Johannesburg. So we drove to Zimbabwe, and we had a service with the Greek Orthodox Church and obviously a Greek priest, if you will. He didn't speak English. Pretty common in Greek Orthodox churches. Some churches have ministers who speak English, but it's pretty common that they don't. And my mother was sent outside, again, fairly common. Your mother is considered unclean until the time the child is baptized. Bizarre, but true. So my mother sat outside, and this entire service began. And it was odd, because it's all in Greek, right? It was Greek to me, because my father hadn't taught me any Greek. So I was listening to this stuff going on, and all of a sudden, the atmosphere in that church changed. And the priest stopped. And he called my aunt and said to her, call the mother. Now, that's a break of tradition. I hadn't been baptized. They were still doing their spiel, blah, 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 whatever was happening, right? So my mother came in, and she was kind of confused. Like, was my five-year-old naughty? Did she kick somebody? You know, like, what's going on here? And he said, I need you to translate to my aunt. And he basically started to say, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Do you believe he was raised up from the dead? Do you believe? And he went through the sinner prayer with me. With me. Not my parents, nobody else, me. And it was the most incredible moment. I still remember it. But the thing that blew my mind as a little child, because when you're a small child, you often believe everyone makes your decisions for you, and you're not very important, right? We know that this is true. And he said to me, God wants you to bring your parents back. Your mom and dad don't believe in him anymore. Your mom and dad are running, and your job is to bring them back. Pretty powerful. Five-year-old can't read, knows nothing, right? And that's what he commissioned. Remember the rest of the day being quite fun. I had a pretty dress. I'm pretty much like my little daughter, Anna. You know, I was super excited, beautiful dress, playing in the mud. It was awesome. I got beautiful gifts. I still remember, like, there was a box with stuff that was gold inside. Unfortunately, got stolen when we got robbed once. But it was so beautiful. I remember sneaking into my mum's room to have a look at those beautiful promised gifts that I would get when I was older, right? Because my mum said they were quite expensive and she didn't want me playing with them. So what happened thereafter was that every Sunday we did our traditional drive. My parents used to drive 1 to 2 hours away from home. And we would stop somewhere beautiful, have a picnic, go for tea, I don't know, just do cool stuff. I just remembered was I enjoyed it because I still love driving and seeing things. But every time we went past a church, I'd say to my parents, Dad, why aren't we stopping there? Can't we go to church now? Are you cross with God? Did he do something wrong? Why aren't you at church? And then God began to speak extremely clearly to me, and I started quoting scripture. My mother was a Methodist churchgoer, a youth pastor, if you will. She ran youth groups as a young adult. She knew those scriptures I was quoting. Granted, my father was a typical Greek Orthodox goer. High days, holidays, thank you very much, I'm a Greek Orthodox guy. Put my money in those times of the year, and we're good. My father decided we needed to go to the Greek Orthodox church because I was driving him bonkers. So we went to the Greek Orthodox church, and I was sent off to children's church, and I got myself into a little bit of trouble. The children's church leader went and spoke to my parents and said that I was not to come back to the church again unless my parents dealt with me severely. And my father said, why? Because if any of you know me, I'm the geekiest person on the planet. I don't like breaking rules. I have no problem with submission. I'm pretty terrified of my mother, still as an adult. So I would never, ever step out of line because my mother would beat me. Whether or not with her hand or just her words, I would be in trouble. And I would never step out of line. So my father was quite blown away and said, why? Tell me what she did. And she said, well, I was teaching my lesson, and this child puts up her hand and says, tell me about Jesus. And then I said, no, that's not my lesson. Let me carry on. And she put up her hand and said, I need to know about Jesus. She said to my father, she can't go and, you know, disturb my lesson. And my dad said, that was his moment. He was like, what church doesn't want to talk about the Son of God, right? Why are they blocking my child from asking about the Son of God? Who cares about the lesson? Throw it out the window. Teach about the Son of God. And that was the pinnacle point where things changed in our family. There were other things, but basically I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but because you know that there is a lot that leads people to Jesus. There are a lot of people, there is a lot of prayer, there's a lot of stuff. But eventually my father and my mother and my brother gave their lives to Jesus. It's amazing, right? It's a weird story I don't tell people because people think a five-year-old, how many, like there's quite a few parents here, five-year-olds don't know Jesus. People think that there's a Holy Spirit for adults and not for kids. And that's why I don't share, right? Because I believe that there's no such thing as a junior Holy Spirit. I believe God died on the cross and rose again for everyone. And I believe that God can talk through an infant. My goodness, he spoke through a donkey. How much much better is it to speak through a child who can actually talk? So I believe in that. So that's my little story. So I lead a group here, we call it MOPS, Moms of Preschoolers. It's been around for well over 30 some years. And every year, the lead of the MOPS, the CEO of MOPS, she sends out a scripture to the leaders and says, this is our rally cry, this is what we are focusing on this year. Not necessarily that we're like, you know, kicking everyone with the scriptures, but the fact that we understand where the theme of the year comes from and what God is saying to her about MOPS for the year. This year's focus was John 10:10. Everyone heard the scripture before? I'm going to read it to you. And I want you to think right now about what that means to you. What that means to you, okay? Translate it in your head, figure out, you know, what do I believe the scripture means? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come but that they might have life and have it to the full. What's your thinking of the scripture, you know? Is it literal? Figurative? Is it talking about heaven? Talking about hell? Is there a devil? I don't know. Let's look at the Greek for a little bit because I'm Greek. No, I'm joking. Let's look at the Greek because often having a look at a little bit more helps us, right? And I'm going to share today what I thought. Not that it's wrong. Just what I thought, my perceptions previously. What I love about God is that he does speak through the scriptures. You can read it today and it means this. And next week you read it again and God touches on something you didn't see. That's my experience. So, the Greek, John 10:10, a thief. I'm not going to even try to pronounce the Greek. I'm Greek. I can't speak Greek. So there we go. Comes in quietly, takes what it wants, and is gone before you've even noticed. Who do you consider the thief? Well, myself, I've always thought, you know, of Satan and his minions, right? And I've always thought of it to be more physical than spiritual. And I know that's weird. But I come from South Africa. Now, in South Africa, Johannesburg, where I was brought up, we have high walls. You are very concerned about security. I remember as a primary school child waking up in the middle of the night to the sounds of police in my home talking to my father and mother and realizing we had been robbed in the middle of the night. And then I switched on the light and looked right next to my bed to find that my school bag had been stolen. Imagine trying to explain that to a teacher. Not my dog ate it, someone stole it, right? My bag had been stolen. The bag, I think it was quite logical for someone to steal it because my father had been given it at a conference and it was genuine leather, very nice bag. Probably the best school bag I've ever had, and my children for sure do not have anything as nice as that. So it was a really nice bag. So fair enough, they stole it and I lost all my textbooks and stuff. But that is like how I pictured it. And I realized, what on earth am I doing? Well, like, why do I just picture evil people? Like, something wrong with me? So then I thought, let's carry on and see what other Greek there is. Comes to kill is to sacrifice or mean to surrender something that is precious. Destroy, to ruin or waste, lose or perish. Now, before I even spoke to Sean, I had been having dreams upon dreams upon dreams and visions upon visions. And maybe some of them weren't visions, and maybe God was just talking to me and I just saw a picture. Who knows, because I'm half asleep 99% of the time, because I don't sleep well. But God had been speaking to me about the state of the church. And this person that's come to kill, to destroy, isn't necessarily in the physical, and it can. So don't take that away. There are people who die too early, right? They've got a calling and they die too early. So yes, that happens. Yes, Satan does, you know, mandate guys to rob you. Why? Because if he sets fear in your heart, you probably will be like, oh, I'm called to Johannesburg. Ooh, I'm too scared. I'm going to run away. And just in case you didn't know, Brennan and I love Johannesburg and would move there in a heartbeat again if God called us. Because fear is just not, it's not in our vocab. It's not in our vocab. So what I felt God was saying is that it's actually more to do with our minds. That there is a war going on in between your ears. And you might ask, okay, fine. Yes, we know, you know, sometimes we have doubt, but that's okay, right? That's okay. But I want us to just think for a second. When we became Christian, we believed that Jesus died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he was completely broken for us. Why was he broken for us? Do you remember? To take away our sin, to heal our sickness and disease. I have found lately, just by listening, and I don't try not to like speak into it because it's not my place. I feel God talks to us at the right time, and I'm not going to push someone in the right, in what I see as the right direction. But how many Christians have created a new theology? God doesn't want to heal people, right? I don't need to pray for people, right? Was God confused? I know that sounds really harsh, but this is what I'm hearing. And yet, when we're a new Christian, we believe it. And then we believe that God wants to renew our minds. So we start to look at our thought processes. What are the thoughts that we have that illustrate greed, lust, or envy? And you know what's so sad? Is that I'm starting to hear Christians who have been Christians for many years who say things that I hear from unsaved people. Say things like, I think that guy's hot. I'm not dead. I'm just married. My darling, that is lust. Lust. And if you're allowing that into your mind and you're continuing the process and giving excuses for it, please don't expect your marriage to last. I'm sorry. I know that's a really harsh thing to say. I've even stopped sometimes in certain periods of my life where my mind is not thinking the right thing. I will stop watching TV or stop watching movies for a season and then go back to it. But to renew your mind is very, very important. But when we become a little bit older in our Christian walk, the things we look at are walking in forgiveness. Every day we get hurt. Hey? Every day we get hurt. So we need to like walk in forgiveness. Unfortunately, it is an active thing. Someone can be nasty to you the day before you preach, and then you have to be like, I forgive them. It is an everyday thing for all of us. All of us. We need to look at dealing with disappointment or loss, right? We all have lost people we love. We all are experiencing all sorts of things in our lives. But we need to deal with it, right? And do you notice that it's still a thinking process? It still has to do between what's between our ears. Spiritual warfare. You cannot carry out what you don't believe. I'm sorry. If you believe that God only heals one or two people because he likes those people and he doesn't like the rest of our community, we've got a problem. I don't know. That's what I believe. And if I stand on your toes, I apologize. But at the same time, I don't. Because I don't speak often and I never speak into people's lives harshly because I don't want to. Because I don't believe God needs to use me in every situation. I know that sounds weird. God gives you a moment and an opportunity, and you take that moment or opportunity, but you do not bash people who are going through their walk. You love on people. All of us are in different places, but you do not bash on people who might not agree or might not be in the place where they understand that. But sometimes we need to be reminded that our minds are a battlefield. Our minds are a battlefield. I want you to think about wintertime, which is like, some of you hate it, some of you love it. But just think about mountain passes. What sometimes happens? Sometimes there's a major accident on a mountain pass, right? And you can't get to a major city, let's say Kelowna, I don't know. You can't get somewhere you want to go. What is your first thought? There's an announcement that there's an accident. It is going to take a day or so for them to figure out what to do. What is your first thought? Darn it, I need to go to an appointment. And I've heard Christians say this, you know. I need to be in Kelowna. I am so angry that that mountain pass is closed. Or is your thought, oh my goodness, someone could have been hurt. Does that person know Jesus? Are they going to spend eternity in hell? Do any of you see bashed up cars and begin to weep? Or is it just me? It bothers me to my core. I don't know why, but it does. In Rosslyn, there's a collision place. And when I walk past those cars to take my kids to school, someone's life has been ruined by a moment. And a lot of people fall away from God when that happens. Why? Because they don't know God. That no matter what happens in your life, if you only have head knowledge, there's a lot of people in this church who have head knowledge. Only have head knowledge and you don't know who God is in your heart of hearts. Yeah, it's easy to fall away. You see, this scripture this beginning of the scripture, you can actually parallel it with Pharisees. Pharisees. Do you remember who the Pharisees were? They were people who knew their Bibles. Let me tell you, I worked in a Jewish school. They know their stuff. We are pathetic in what we know about the Old Testament. We don't understand their celebrations. Everything's about food, so I put on a lot of weight. It was fantastic, but I learned a lot about the stuff I did not know about Jesus. Why? Because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what you learn about the Old Testament, you often learn about God's character and who he is, right? And in our church, in every church, if I say our church, I'm not necessarily meaning here because we're a body of Christ. It doesn't matter what church you go to. If you're a Christian, you're part of the church, okay? It's not a building, just in case you forgot. This building is not important because God, we can meet outside and still be the church. So, there are people who know the Bible so well and they cause hurt through what they want to say. Do you know the term Bible bashing? Do you know where that comes from? It comes from hurt Christians. people who have moved away from God because they feel that Christians are nasty, that we hit each other, you know? Oh my goodness, you sinned yesterday. You're going to hell! Really? Are you talking about the Old Testament or the New? Are you talking about law or grace? Are you mixing it? Do you truly know what goes on in the heart of man? I get very upset when I hear people say, this person goes to hell, this person's going to heaven. Do you really know that? I don't even like funerals where pastors say, and so this person we know, they went, do you? Do you really? I'm sorry. Who made you God? Because the thing is that when we come to God with our humble hearts and we say, God, I love you. I want to know you. I'm sorry, I've messed up. Whether you're Hitler or St. Teresa or whoever you are, God will forgive you. Do you think that if the people standing in front of the cross, when they saw Jesus, who was sinless and blameless, and then they saw two men on either side, and both of those men deserve to be there, do you think that a person who would have been affected by one of those people would be happy to hear that one of them went to heaven? I think that's the big problem with grace. That's what we struggle with, right? All of us. So the reason why I'm saying that this is a parallel to Pharisees is because we have Pharisees, people who say things that are harsh and not necessarily God's heart. We're not hearing God's heart. You see, if you seek God to know him as a person and you start to read the Gospels, what you see is a Jesus who walks past a sick person and wants to heal them. What you see is a Jesus who is passionate about people. What you see is a Jesus who gets angry when people are not serving God in the house of God. You see Jesus who is passionate about people that he died for them. And the problem is I often find that the church is not like that, right? We're not passionate about each and every person. So the thing is that when we sow lies into people's heads, sometimes they begin to believe it. So when we say things like, I was once told by somebody that, you know, you may think that God has a gifting of prophecy in your life or a gifting of worship, and it's not true. And you need to realize that. He was considered a very prophetic guy, and he was in our church. Not this church. Church in the States. Sorry. Just in case everyone goes to Sean, who said that? It was in the States. And it took me a long time to sit and deal with that because now it became a head issue and a heart issue for me. Because I started believing what Joe Smoe says instead of sitting and saying, but what is God saying? What has God told you from when you were young? You've heard his voice. What has God told you from when you were young? You see, lies come into our thoughts, and they never have the power until we buy into them, right? The lie isn't as powerful as I buy into the lie, so there is no power in a lie that Satan puts into our heads or one of our so-called Christian friends. So if someone says to you something pretty harsh about your walk, you can sit and say, well, you know, that doesn't sound like Jesus. And that's something I had to do when I was in that church, because the guy was considered very prophetic. They would use him on stage all the time. But I knew what he said wasn't true. If we look at the rest of the scripture, have, in this tense, means that we continually possess. So life to the full, or abundant life, means beyond what is regular. So like when I was reading this scripture, I kind of thought of this, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I immediately thought of spiritual, and I thought, you know, I'm going to heaven before. And then when this lady, Mandy Arriato, sent out her stuff, I was pretty challenged because I realized that I wasn't living life to the full on the earth. And if I believe that I want what is in heaven to come down to earth, if I believe all the stuff we sang this morning, then why don't I live my life to the full? Why do I stand there and always look to the negative? I struggle with depression. I look to that often. Wake up in the morning, I can't see any light in the room, and I just don't want to see people. Has that happened to anyone else? Might just be me. But that's not God. And continually renewing our minds means to sit and say, well, God has better for me. He loves me. He's passionate about me. He's called me out. He called you out. So let me just give you an example from the disciples. The reason why I love the disciples, and I know people badmouth the disciples because of this, the same reason. I love the disciples because they're not perfect. I even love Judas Iscariot. And I know that sounds so weird. It's like, oh my goodness, but he, you know, he led the guys and that's why he got crucified. How can you love him? Because we crucify Jesus every day sometimes. We sometimes deny Christ. We've all done it. And so I love the disciples because I feel like God has made sure that it's in the Bible just to remind me, just to seek God. And to remind me that what he's done before is what he's going to do today, right? So here's an example. In Mark 8, verse 17, basically the disciples had already seen the miracles of God in terms of feeding the 10,000, right? So can you imagine a little boy pitching up to church, well, yeah, with his little lunch tin? Let's be honest, no mother is going to give so much food that 20 adult men could eat that, right? Let alone 10,000 adult men eating a child's lunch. Doesn't that sound crazy? Child's lunch. I don't know, maybe other moms feed too much, but like I'd normally have leftover 2 carrots, you know, when my son comes home from school. You know, it's like, woohoo, who am I going to feed with that, you know? God did an incredible miracle in front of them. There was even leftovers. But here in the scripture, they're starting to stress about food again. They're obviously very hungry disciples. And it says, and Jesus became aware of this, and he said, why are you discussing that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Why is it that our imaginations start with what we don't have? And why haven't the disciples changed their perceptions of who God is? Who Jesus is? That Jesus is not going to let people starve. Right? Dwelling on what is contrary to the purposes of God sets us up for failure. We need to start casting down thoughts that are not of God, imaginations that are not God, and beliefs that are not of God. And it happens even practically. And it's something I have to catch myself doing all the time. Like, for example, imagine you and your neighbor were going through the same thing, whether it's someone suing you, whether it's someone dying, whether it's whatever it is. You and your neighbor are going through the same thing. The difference between you and your neighbor is you are a Christian, your neighbor's an atheist. What is your first reaction? Is it exactly the same as your neighbor's? Is your first reaction to go to a lawyer or whatever? Is that your first reaction? Or is your first reaction lying before God and say, God, give me wisdom. I don't know what to do. Give me wisdom. Who should I talk to? Where should I go? Right? I remember my parents were quite hardcore Christians and always have been. I remember that I was put into hospital. The doctors didn't know what was going on. And they basically said that I was going into septic shock and probably would die within 24 hours, right? They weren't quite sure. I was about 19. And my mother and father are so incredible because instead of sitting there and going, oh, you know, my child's going to die, they were like, we'll pray into it, but Satan, you have overstepped the mark. And my parents would walk through the hospital praying for people. There was one person that was meant to also die that night. That lady walked out, healed before I even got out. Isn't that hilarious? But that's how my parents dealt with it. They were like, this is a spiritual warfare. This is not about, I'm getting attacked, my life sucks. This is about, you know what? We're in the hospital, we might as well pray. We might as well say, what's wrong with you? I'm going to pray for you. That doctor that I had was a Jewish doctor. And he was like, oh no, you're one of those Christians. But interestingly enough, he has since then asked my parents to pray for situations. Because he knows that God does stuff when they pray. You don't have to be a Christian to see what God's doing. Just by the way. You see, I honestly believe that every time we see a miracle or even see a salvation or see God move in any way, God is showing us he's a faithful God. And through that, he is leading us to an encounter with him. I love worship. And there's no other reason for it but because it is time for me to set aside who I am, to stop, you know, being it's all about me and I'm feeling sad and my children are being naughty and driving me bonkers. It's not about that. It's about God. It's an opportunity for me to hear God speak truth and renew my mind so that next week when things go wrong, I can actually still come back and say, well, God said, that's why worship is incredible. And I actually get, this might not be the right thing to say, but I kind of get a bit concerned when I hear a Christian say, I don't like worship, and I stand in the foyer. Because I'm like, what kind of demons are playing in you that you don't like worship? If it's a bit loud, put in earplugs. The fact is that for eternity, we're going to be worshiping Jesus. Do you think it's going to be quiet? I don't. I think it's going to be a party. Go, if you don't believe me, then go online and see how different churches around the world worship. Can you imagine every person in the universe singing worship to God? It would be crazy. Every language, dancing people. I come from Africa. They dance when they strike. People dance when they strike. Oh, I'm cross with you. I'm going to dance here. Seriously. So of course they dance when they sing to Jesus, right? That's what they do. But something I've learned about God is that he does not release revelation to us if we don't have a place to put it. God is a good steward. He's a good dad, right? Brendan and I, years ago, bought Lucas a Strider. And what a Strider is it's a balancing bike. It teaches a child how to balance, right? Now, we've still got that at home. Brendan is not a bad father. He's not going to put my nine-month-old, who cannot walk or crawl for that matter, onto the bike and be like, go! So why do we think God's going to do that? If we do not have the intimacy with God, how is God, like, you want to see people healed. We want to see revival. I want to see. And we hear it all the time. But what you don't do in quiet, in that intimate room, is not going to be revealed, right? If you're not sitting and praying and interceding for people and you're not sitting at Jesus' feet, things aren't necessarily going to happen. See, one of the major visions I had was of church, There's a fire around us, like every which way. And the fire is disappointment, it is loss, death, depression. Let me find the page. It's on my first page. Fear, division, hurt, anger, divorce. And what I saw was like all the Christians standing inside, some were on their knees worshiping God in spite of, right? Amazing Christians. And there was a lot standing. The thing that got to me was that, yes, the people who were lying on the floor were diligent, godly people, but they were beginning to give up, so they were starting to stand. Now, if you think about a fire, I know often fire, God uses it as an explanation for who he is, because God is all-consuming. But I want you to consider a normal fire. Consider what firefighters tell you. Should you stand if there's smoke? Right? Anyone got an answer? No? Yes? Should you stand? No. Where's the air? At the ground level. Because smoke rises. So the thing is that even though we logically know that, we still want to do everything in our own might. And that's what the two prophetic words were earlier, right? Doing stuff in your own might. So you stand up and then you can't breathe. It's suffocating because now our thoughts that have not been renewed are starting to take over us, right? And these amazing Christians that we know, these amazing, amazing, amazing Christians that I love and I respect, who are now standing up because they're like, you know what, this is too tough. And I just feel like God's saying, get back down. So if that's you, God's saying to you, get back down. But not only get back down, pull people down with you. See, I felt God in that moment say, Tasha, I'm talking to you. When are you going to pull people down? Are you going to continue to watch as destruction happens around you? Or are you going to pull people back and say, this person needs to come back to God. This person. And look, we're not talking about backslidden Christians. I'm not talking about backslidden Christians. I'm talking about people who've been hurt by the church and not going to a church. And they have every right to feel that way because, you know, people are mean. So, and I've been through that, right? I went to a church where the pastor had an affair. I've seen it. I've been to a church where people stole from the church. Why doesn't it affect me? Because who cares, right? I need to hear what God's saying, which church I need to be in, where I need to be, and I need to stop looking to man because man's not perfect. I'm not perfect. Please, you can often ask my husband, I'm a bit crazy, and I'm certainly not perfect in any way. But I know that I'm dead to sin, and it's something I have to remind myself every day. And when I mess up, I need to forgive and apologize and whatever it takes and renew my mind and say, I am dead to sin, because that's what the Bible told me. Sin doesn't come out of a nature that we can't control, because Jesus literally died for our sins. He wasn't figuratively dead. He literally died. So just like this scripture, it's not just literal. It's not figurative. It's literal. He wants us to live an abundant life. To say that have in this particular tense means continually possess. If I continually possess an opportunity to live life to the full, why am I a miserable baby? Right? But I've got to renew my mind. I honestly believe most of our spiritual warfare is actually in our heads. Because if Satan can deliberately cripple you in your mind, you're not going to step into what God's called you to. And you know what? Another thing? Unfortunately, I know even of a couple of pastors who were told by God that he had told someone else to start that church actually several people to start that church. And they didn't listen, so he was like number 5 on the list. And he started a mega church in South Africa. The fact is, God's will proceed whether you get on the train or not. So if you're not on the train, that's okay. Jesus still loves you. You're still his child. But Jesus is saying, come back, and we need to start bringing those people back. I like how Mandy Arriato in her book says, life to the full means living under the care of a good shepherd. It comes when we are familiar with his still, quiet voice and that he is continuously speaking. Living life to the full isn't striving, because we shouldn't do things in our own power, right? Isn't striving at all. It's recognizing that the life isn't a bunch of goals to achieve or people to please, but an invitation from a Savior to delight and enjoy your life a little more. It's incredible, right? And I'm just going to conclude with actually reading from her book. She really puts things very well. Only recently found out she was actually a pastor of a church. Makes sense. That's why she puts things really well. And so I'm just going to read this story. Just take time just to realize that we might be dry bones. We might not see what God has for us. Close your eyes if you need to and just say, God, where am I thinking not straight? What have you not said to me? And I have taken that as my truth. Right? When your bones are dry. See, Ezekiel was a regular man whose supernatural vision landed him in the annals of history when he found himself in the middle of a valley, ankle deep in sun-bleached skeletons, bones are mixed up, helter-skelter across the wind-whipped sand, a fibula here, a scapula there. Then as Ezekiel began to speak truth and hope over bones, reminding them what God had to say to them, the rattling of the bones against bones starts reverberating so forcefully that Ezekiel can feel it in his chest. Suddenly, drawn by an unseen magnet, bones are pulled back to their original partners as God begins the process of restoring all the things that at first glance appeared hopeless and lifeless. Bodies are reassembled and breaths returned. The bones once again house souls, and a mighty army of people become warriors of hope. They regain their aliveness. Let's read the scripture. I saw a great many bones on the floor of a valley, bones that were dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. How many of us would have been like, no? I'm like, I'm sorry. There's nothing on them. You know, what are you talking about? But he didn't. He said, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and flesh come upon you and cover you with sin. I will breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, Son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they might live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life, stood up on their feet, a vast army. The thing that blows my mind is that I think sometimes we're not willing to look up to God and say, God, how are you moving? My mother died. Am I going to pray that she lives again? Has anyone done that? Strangely enough, my mom has. And what's amazing is that she saw this body warm up again and freak everybody else out, and then they had to check if the guy was alive or not. So things happen, because if we listen to God, things happen. You see, most of us do a pretty good job of covering up our dry bones. Maybe our marriages are dry and barren, or maybe there's a loss of vitality in our bodies. Some of us have bank accounts that look like a bunch of dry bones. Whatever may cause dry bones, God is in the business of bringing dead things back to life and doing the impossible. Sometimes his holy restoration happens miraculously, and other times because you randomly pick up a book. That's literally what you write. About fun, and decide it's time to come to life and start choosing joy. Whereas particularly armies rage war, we are going to start as a church, and what I believe what we're going to start doing is waging fun. Our battle cry is going to start ringing loud, because we need to hear the good news that God is breathing and filling our lungs, that he is bringing us life. Your heart is beating, your skin is feeling, you are pulsing with aliveness. Come breathe with all four winds and breathe hope. And I'm totally running out of time. But I don't remember your name, the lovely lady with short brown hair, glasses. I have heard over and over again from God that you need to step up. He has a prophetic gifting on you and a prophetic worship gifting. And you haven't seen the fact that God isn't done with you yet. He's not done. He doesn't believe in age. He doesn't believe in all the things that we use to disqualify us. God uses you every Sunday when you worship him, whether you see it or not. Every Sunday. Because your heart is after his. You want to know him more, and he loves you. And the thing is that all of us are in that place, right? Some of us will say, I can't be involved in the worship team because I'm too old. But meanwhile, you can play the piano incredibly well. But you won't go and talk to Carson, because why should I? It's only for young people. Is worship ready for young people? I don't know. You need to think about that. I don't believe it is, but you need to think about it. I just want to quickly pray and just end today saying, let's ask God questions. Ask God to give us answers. Let's be zealous and excited for life, because God has so much for us. Let's not listen to the lies of Satan, because he doesn't want you to do what God's called you to. He doesn't want you just to believe what God said. You see, even though I've been in weird churches and weird things have happened, and God has had to tell my parents at certain times to move, and even God has told Brendan and I at certain times to move, it's understanding that God is still a good God. And if you listen to him, and instead of listening to man, and you do what he tells you to do, he will teach you what you need to know to equip you to make sure that you're okay on the Strider bike and you're not going to fall off, right? And break your head or something. Who knows? So tearing down the Berlin walls in our hearts is something that I believe that God is doing. You see, we've created this Berlin Wall. If you know anything about history, if you don't know anything about history, go and read a history book. So basically, we have built a Berlin Wall. Now, when this Berlin Wall was built, what happened is the one side of Berlin became more prosperous than the other. And so, I am here to tell everyone here that some of us are on the poverty-stricken side and some of us are not. And the ones of us that are sitting on the poverty-stricken side, God's saying, the promise has been there, but you've built up the wall. The promise is there, you've built up the wall. You're not seeing people healed, but you built up the wall. This is not about striving. This is just about believing. That's all I'm asking. I'm not asking you to strive. You don't have to do anything. Just start saying, God, I believe what you say. I'm going to try and pray. God, I just believe what you say. I believe you. Just say, I believe you. And I honestly believe that God is then going to tear down that wall. Because like that airplane, that's kind of God. He is seeing exactly where both sides are. And he's saying, this wall is easy to get rid of. Just believe me. That's all he wants. And that is the beginning and the end of the sermon. Believe me. Thank you, Father God, for being a faithful God. God, this year we pray that we are going to believe you. That's it. We don't need to do anything. We don't need to be anywhere. We just need to believe you. That God, instead of trying to look to man to help us, to be effectively practical atheists, people who act as though they're atheists because everybody else does that God, we're going to start behaving like Christians. We're going to be praying for the people who are in car accidents. We're going to be praying into situations before we step out. We're going to pray before we find a lawyer. We're going to pray before whatever we have to do. We will pray to hear your voice first because you are a good God and you're always continuously speaking. Thank you, God, for continuously speaking. Thank you for loving us when we run away and squander our gifts. Thank you that you have always been faithful. You're a good God. You're a good God. And Satan is bad. And we're sorry for making you look bad, God. Making up excuses, making up theologies about why things don't work. God, I'm happy to say that I don't care anymore. I don't care why my prayer might not work. I just want to say, God, as a church, we want to believe you. And just say, you said and we believe that. God, I just pray that we would continue to seek you and that, God, you would do your will in this church. This is your church that you're building, and it has nothing to do with us. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name.